Well, as I said, beautiful music, amen, all month long, all year long, all really, but thank you so much for blessing us. Let's just turn to in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11, that wonderful doxology. Probably my favorite passage of Scripture. I don't know, maybe Scripture is like kids, you're not supposed to have favorites, but I do. Not with kids, with the Scripture, you know. This is one of my favorites. This and the prodigal son, there are some others, but this is just gorgeous, and it says so much in just a few verses. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Well, we could just stop right there, couldn't we? That's enough of an agenda. Let the same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as I've mentioned, you know, it's a couple of days after Christmas. Decorations are already starting to go down for some. This warm weather, I noticed some people say, well, let's get out and start taking down the Christmas lights and stuff. And they did. So in a couple of days, it'll be January. Short days, lots of darkness. Lots of cold. We'll see how much snow we get, you know. And the next big thing on the Christian calendar is what? Easter. Yeah. And there it is, Christmas, Easter, you know. You've heard of Christmas and Easter Christians, right? You know what I'm talking about. The Christians show up at Christmas Eve and you don't see them again until Easter, and then you don't see them again until the next Christmas. Yeah. Have you ever heard of Christmas and Easter salvation? Probably not. But it's in our teachings about the work of Christ to save us. That's what we focus on. Jesus was born. Jesus died. Jesus was raised again. And that's how we kind of work out our theology of Jesus' work, his salvation for us. He was born. He died. He rose again. And so while Christmas and Easter Christians skip over 3 months of the church year of church attendance, our theology of the atonement kind of skips over 33 years of Jesus' life. Tell me which is worse. And I'm not sure that the latter doesn't lead to the former, right? That are ignoring the centrality of Jesus' life and his teachings as necessary to the work of salvation doesn't lead many people to think that, well, you know, not worshiping for a while is no big deal because they've got the important stuff covered. And let's face it, on the face of it, this passage that I just read might seem to support a Christmas and Easter theology. Let's go back and look at the first part. That the same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. There's the Christmas part, right? There's the birth part, the incarnation of Christ part. And then we go on, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Boom, there we are, right there at the death. Born, died. So we go pretty quickly in these verses, death on from his birth to his death on the cross, and then just as quickly to the resurrection. But let's not be too quick about it. This wouldn't be my favorite passage of Scripture if it did that. Let's look a little more closely. It says, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient. There it is. There's 33 years, right? Right there in those few words. He humbled himself and became obedient. And that's the whole point. It's still possible to find a Christmas and Easter theology there that he became obedient by dying, and that the obedience is focused on the dying. But that's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what this great Christian hymn is saying. It's saying that Jesus was obedient in his teaching and he lived out what he taught, even if it meant dying. That's the point. The point of dying was he going to be true to what he had taught, even if it cost him his life? That was the point. The Father didn't say to the Son, hey, go down there, become a human and die. The Father said to him, hey, go down there and live, even if it kills you. That's the point. And there's a big difference between those two things. Jesus came to earth, he humbled himself, and then he lived his life sacrificially. He focused on others, which is the thing that Paul is challenging us to do in this passage of Scripture. He begins this section directly by asserting this. He says in verse 4, which I skipped intentionally, verse 3 and then into 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And then he goes on, have the same mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. In your relationships with one another, he says, have the same mindset as Christ did, who though he was God, though he could say, you know, rightfully so, focus everything on me. I am God. Worship me. Bow down to me. Could have rightfully and properly chosen to have everything be about him. It says that he didn't consider that so important that he was willing to hold on to it at all costs, that he let it go. He emptied himself. He didn't consider his position or privilege or power as something to be used mainly for himself to secure more benefits for himself. Rather, he made himself as nothing. Became a servant or a slave, depending on your translation. He humbled himself all the way to death. And why did he do all of that? He did it for us. Didn't do it for his sake. He did it for our sake. He didn't need to do it as much as we needed him to do it. And Christ, and Paul challenges us to have that same mindset. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Choosing to be like Jesus when the pressure is on. Not in church, or although that can sometimes be a challenge, right? But when the real pressure is on, choosing to use our position and privilege and power not for our own advantage, but as a blessing for others. And so we face that challenge every time the credit card comes out or the offering plate comes around. Is my life about getting or is it about giving? We face it every time there's a conflict at home or in work or, gosh, in the political realm. You know, am I going to focus more about my feelings and my preferences, or is there a legitimate hurt, a legitimate hunger on the other side that I could somehow serve? We choose it each time we come to church. Is the purpose of this, what we do here, is this about me and meeting my needs and meeting my preferences, or is it about me helping others, helping me to address the needs of others? Augustine said that the essence of sin is incurvatus in se. It's Latin. Incurvatus in se, but you hear it, it's literally a curving in on yourself. This tendency to think a great deal about my feelings and my opinions and my need and my position. Incurvatus in se, curving in on yourself. You know people like that? Don't think about other people. Have you ever been like that? Incurvatus in se, curving in on oneself. Martin Luther King Jr. once said that life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? If you and I are genuine disciples of Jesus and not merely admirers of him, then that's the most persistent and urgent question for all of us. It's why we carry the gospel into the world. It's why we exercise compassion for those who are stuck in the ditch. It's why we seek policies that advance biblical values essential to society, to human thriving. It's why we pursue justice in the systems and structures of our society. We're to have an outward curving mindset. This is to be our distinctive brand. This is supposed to be what characterizes the Church of Jesus Christ more than anything. A Christian life is a life lived for the sake of others. How about you? Do you have that same mindset as Christ? That's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one. And then, you know, when I first started planning this message a few weeks ago, you never know what time before you start writing a message, what direction it's gonna turn. But I really began to think about race and about race relations and about what's going on in our country today and stuff. And it's a very complex arena, race relations. But I think that mindset of curving inward or curving outward is really comes to a crux right there. We're living in a time when racial tensions are getting high. They're getting higher. Whole segments are in our society are seemingly stuck in ditches that they can't seem to escape. And every time we think we have progress, we realize we haven't progressed as much as we should have. And our country is becoming more and more diverse. Our society, our area is becoming more and more diverse. And there's a distinct risk that will descend further into a suspicious and hostile and dog-eat-dog form of social Darwinism that won't be good for anybody, you know, survival of the fittest. And here, once again, of course, the voice of Dr. King still speaks with such clarity. He says, "From time immemorial, people have lived by the principle that self-preservation is the first law of life, but this is a false assumption. I would say that other preservation is the first law of life, precisely because we cannot preserve self without being concerned about preserving other selves. The universe is so structured that things go awry if people are not diligent in their cultivation of the other regarding dimension. I cannot reach fulfillment without thou. The self cannot be fully self without other selves." The Bible says that in the beginning God created a family. One family out of all, and that from which would come all the others. And woven into that beginning is a web of mutuality, a web of interdependence, a ministry of being helpmates to one another, of being stewards of the entire creation. And sin has blinded us to this reality. Adam and Eve turned on each other. Cain believed that he wasn't his brother's keeper. But closing your eyes doesn't change the reality. Dr. King reminds us that whether we're black, brown, red, white, whatever, our lives are linked to one another just the same. It's in the structure of creation, the structure of the entire universe. And humanity is now growing more and more connected or disconnected, I don't know. Or we're connected whether we want to be or not. Let's put it that way. The interconnections are there whether we want them to be. Like the proverbial butterfly that flaps its wings over in China and influences weather in Chicago. Or the World Wide Web that now connects, you know, kids from Peoria to Peru. Or the global market system where one thing happens this place affects everything else. We're bound to each other in ways that are devastating if we ignore them. But they can be delightful if we discover them. Once we appreciate the value that different others bring to all of us. Have you heard the name Herman Boone? Anybody heard that name? It's in the news not long ago. He died 2 weeks ago on December the 18th. Herman Boone was a football coach at T.C. Williams in Alexandria. Now you're nodding your head a little bit. You know what I'm talking about. He became head coach at T.C. Williams in 1971, just a few years after the city had integrated and the city of Alexandria had taken three schools previously segregated and formed one that became T.C. Williams. And in 1971, he led them to an undefeated record and the state championship. But that's not the greatest thing that he did. And this is all memorialized in the movie Remember the Titans. And Herman Boone was played by Denzel Washington. How cool would that be, right? Have Denzel play you. But the movie was made about that team and about that championship and about their coach, but more than anything, about their relationships with one another. And in the film, Gary, a white All-American football player, and Julius, an African-American football player, is a star on the defense. They display in front of the whole team a brazen hostility towards one another that permeated throughout the entire team, blacks versus whites. The sign of the racial tensions that marked the whole team. So Coach Boone, he knows he's got to make a team out of these people who are hostile to one another. So he takes them up to, I believe it was Gettysburg, for a two-week camp. And he makes Gary and Julius, these guys who hate each other, he makes them roommates. He makes a lot of black players and white players room with each other for those two things. But the early days is, you know, racial tensions don't get relieved that quickly, that easily, just by rooming people together. And so there's constant conflict under, just right below the surface, and sometimes it erupted. And a racial brawl broke out in the locker room, and while players were deliberately, and then in the practice field and in games, white players were deliberately missing blocks for black players, and back and forth it went, just more injuries and hostility. And then finally, in a climactic encounter, Julius, the black defensive player, confronts Gary, and he says, "You're the captain, right? And why don't you tell your white buddies to block for Rev, who's black running back? Because they have not blocked for him worth a plug nickel, and you know it. I'm supposed to wear myself out for this team? What team?" And Gary fires back, "That's the worst attitude I've ever heard." And Julius answers, "Attitude reflects leadership." The next day during practice, same thing happened. A white player didn't block for a black player, but this time Gary confronts that player. And this is a catalyst for change. And the divided sides begin to work together, each different part serving the whole. Each different part, no matter how small, being recognized as valuable. That's what a team is. And of course, I've already told you the end. The Ragtag Titans become a championship team. But the historical truth is that it wasn't just winning football games that drove their reconciliation. And shortly after a key victory that Gary suffered a car accident that leaves him paralyzed from the waist down. Mustering all the emotional strength he could, that Julius goes to visit him, and a nurse sees him and prevents him from going in. "Only kin are allowed in," she says. But Gary says, "It's all right. It's all right. Can't you see the family resemblance we have? He's my brother." And as Julius stands by Gary's bedside, he says, "When I first met you," Gary says to Julius, "when I first met you, I was scared of you. I only saw what I was afraid of." And as the tears streamed down his face, Gary said, "But then I saw that I was only hating my brother." The thing, once again, that characterizes Christians is our other-centeredness. That's what Christ died to teach us. We know we are the beloved children of the Almighty God. What more do you need, right? What more self-focused do you need than to know that you're the beloved child of the Creator God? And Christians have seen the most brilliant and beautiful being, greater than the universe itself, to proclaim them to be so beloved that he would humble himself and come down in human form and come down in the form of a slave to live sacrificially and to prove that sacrificial love by actually being sacrificed, by suffering and dying. And all Christians know that we are heirs to a glorious future. Christians have an identity and a security that is unimpeachable. And while it takes a lifetime to fully live into that reality, if you get this, then it is liberating to its core. It liberates you from that inward curve to that outward curve. Let the same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Change our minds, O Lord. Or as we would say, change our hearts, that place where decisions are made, where choices are considered and decided. Transform us, O Lord, minds, hearts, souls, so that we can love you with all of it, mind, heart, and soul. And also our neighbor as ourselves, and we are all neighbors. Regardless of where we come from, regardless of what language we speak, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of the ethnic label that we either claim for ourselves or that is put upon us, we're all one. We're all your children, and you died for each one of us. And let us be known by our living Father that we do not regard ourselves as better than the other, but we regard each other as Christ regards us, as brothers and sisters, joint heirs with Him of the glorious things that you have for us in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father, for this worshiping community, and help us as we continue to strive to make that the reality in our lives and in our church so that the world can see it. And we can stand up against the voices of hate, the voices of fear, the voices of hostility and division. And we can truly be a witness for what Jesus lived and what He died for what brings eternal life to each of us. Bless us now as we consider what ought to do with our lives on this day as we come to the end of 2019. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.